In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We have arrived already at the climax of the Great Lent. This is the last Sunday of the 40 days fast. So it's the Sunday of the sixth week that comes at the conclusion of 6 weeks of fasting. The following Sunday is not technically part of the Great Lent because it's Palm Sunday, and it's a feast of the church rather than a Lenten or a fasting Sunday. And it's traditional to read today a lengthy passage from the Gospel of St. John that is called the Sunday of the Man Born Blind. And the reason for this is that in the early church, by the 4th century, when Emperor Constantine declared that Christianity is now legal, the church had an influx of converts, adult converts, obviously with their families as well, which included children and infants, that wanted to join the church. Now that the church has become a public institution and a safe organization to belong to. And so in various traditions, not just in the Coptic Church, but all over the world, the feast of Easter was traditional for conferring baptism on a large number of people. The fathers of the church appointed other Sundays as well, or other days in the year that were particularly auspicious for that mystery, such as Pentecost, sometimes, of course, the Theophany of Jesus Christ, the Feast of Epiphany, but especially the Feast of the Resurrection was associated with conferring baptism on people that entered the church. But the difference, or the fundamental difference between how we do this today and how it was done in the 4th and 5th century, is that adults who wanted to join the church were not simply baptized without further ado. They were expected to join a class, a catechetical class, to teach them the fundamentals of the faith, what to believe, and also how to live that faith as members of the church. So they received instruction, particularly in the prayer Our Father, the Creed, the mysteries of baptism and the Eucharist, in order to prepare them well to become Christians. And so this period of catechism lasted at different times and different places, but it was traditionally associated with the season of Lent, that the catechumens would spend that time in learning, in prayer, in spiritual preparation so that they become Christian, which is quite different from how we perceive today things to be more of a right than an obligation or a duty. People enter the church and they feel that they don't need to do any effort besides simply showing up and opening their mouths. But in the early church, this was different. They were expected to learn something before they can become members of the church. And this was true as it was all over the world, but also in the Coptic Church. And many of our lectionaries from as early back as the 7th century would identify this Sunday designated as the Sunday of Baptism. Might be because the development of Holy Week rituals made it sometimes difficult to postpone the baptism until Easter night, and so perhaps it was done a couple of Sundays prior, such as this Sunday right before Holy Week. But I just wanted to mention that historical thing in the beginning because I want you to understand why it is that this gospel today, with such emphasis on water and the healing from water, is associated with the final Sunday of Great Lent. But one of the first things that happened in this gospel, where Christ is walking with his disciples and they see this man born blind, the disciples immediately ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And the fathers of the church point out that the disciples were perhaps looking for a certain dogmatic pronouncement about this. They were looking for a sort of universal teaching on the origin of disease and sickness. Not specifically for this man, who they didn't know. They simply saw him as they were walking. But they were looking for a general answer, as we often ask, why do bad things happen to good people? But the Lord wanted to redirect their attention and say, "I don't want you to speculate about these things in a very general sense, but I will answer you specifically about this particular man. This man, it's not because of his sin or his parents that he was born blind." Now, he of course doesn't mean that this man was without sin. everyone is born with sin, and everyone sins throughout their lives. And he didn't mean that his parents were sinless either. But he simply said it's not because of that that he was born blind. This particular individual, I know his case, and I know his life and his spiritual state. And I can tell you that he, at least, it's not because of his sin that he was born blind, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And this kind of statement has scandalized many throughout history, because it may appear that the Lord creates him blind in order to then come and display his power. He's blind because then I can come and reveal the works of God in him. But that's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying that now that he is in fact blind, irrespective of the reason, that I don't want you as disciples to think about or to concern yourselves about too much. Now that he is in that state, I will reveal my works in him. As a small example, a reduction, if you will, of my work on all of humanity, healing them. And I get to show you this in the life of this particular individual. But how beautiful is it that the Lord implies in his answer also that he knows every single one of us, our thoughts, our actions, our spiritual state. He knows exactly what we're going through, what we are tempted with, and why we are in the state in which we are in. Often we think of salvation and we speak about it in theological terms as a very general thing. We like to repeat mantras like, the Lord came to save the human race, everybody. And it's true, he came for everybody. But in our own limited state, the fact that we are limited human beings, it's very difficult for us to think that the Lord can at once treat us collectively and also individually at the same time. So yes, the Lord Jesus Christ entered the world, came to save humanity at large, all of the human race. But he also came to every single one of you, and myself included. And he knows everything that you go through. And these recent days especially, and I'm sure many of you as well, I take comfort in the fact that the Lord knows exactly what I'm going through. He knows exactly the challenges that I have. And he knows exactly the reasons why I have these challenges. And a lot of times in my own inability to explain even myself, to understand myself, I look to the Lord and say, Lord, you know why. You know, I don't. You know why I'm suffering from the things that I suffer from. Why I'm challenged in the ways that I'm challenged by. And so in the same way, the Lord here looks at this particular individual who he didn't have any interaction with on a human level. They're walking, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Yet he knew exactly who this guy is and why he was born blind. It's not because of his sin, it's not because of his parents, but now I will do something to him. And immediately the Lord says a couple of statements that reveal the sense of urgency that he has in his work of salvation. And he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. We're often reminded that this contrast between light and darkness can be very simply applied to life and death. And we say that our lives, when we are alive on earth, is the time in which we are in the day, and in which we can still repent, we can still return to the Lord, we can still pursue him while we are alive. As it says in the Agbaya, as you approach kind of the 11th hour and the 12th hours of the Agbaya, because of the end of the day, as it were, you find many prayers that remind the person praying that you only have this time in this life. Because as it says in the 12th hour, because in the dust and the grave offers no praise, and the dead remember not, and they who are in Hades do not offer thanks. And we repeat this every day as a reminder for us not to waste time, not to waste the times of our lives. This is a hard lesson for children, because when you're a child, you feel that time is very long. An hour in the car feels like 5 hours. And 5 minutes doing something for an adult feels like half an hour for a kid. And I keep telling people these last couple of days that I feel that this great Lent has been for me the fastest I have ever experienced. It feels like a couple of weeks. And I'm not exaggerating at all. This is a function of age. As we grow older, things start to feel faster and faster. And so we shouldn't waste the time. We should redeem the time in our repentance and not think that we have plenty of time to reconcile, whether with God or with others. Others whom we have hurt, others from whom, if for whatever reason, we have experienced distance and driftness. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so the Lord comes and performs this miracle in order to do the work of Him who sent Him. I must do the works of Him who sent me. And we too approach life in the same mentality. We perform the works of Him who sent us. We are all apostles. We are all sent. It's not just the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not just the apostles or bishops of the church that are sent. It is everybody. And we are all sent for different purposes in this life. So we find ourselves in various contexts in our lives, whether as servants in the church, whether as priests or deacons or laity, whether as parents, mothers, fathers, teachers. All of these are callings. And so you must do the work of Him who sent you to find it what it is that the Lord wants from you to do in your particular situation, in your particular context. How it is that you can do the work of Him who sent you. And so the Lord performs the miracle as we are familiar with it. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, anointed His eyes, and told Him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Christ is the light of the world. And light gives us vision. And we always go back to the Beatitudes on the mountain and we say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is purity that grants us this vision, this light. And so this miracle then is not about a physical healing, because after all, Christ would have been perfectly capable of creating eyes for this person from birth. And notice also, Augustine reminds us in his commentary on this passage, that even after this person was healed physically, he still wasn't fully capable of sight spiritually. Because he speaks of Christ throughout the gospel, even though he gives Him due honor and praise, he speaks of Him as a prophet. And at the very end, when he encounters Christ face to face, he tells Him, tell me, Lord, who it is, so that I may believe in Him. So he had no full understanding of who Christ was. And so that gives us an indication that even this physical healing was not the ultimate goal of this miracle, but it was to start him on a journey of spiritual sight and spiritual growth. And so we too, we can't be satisfied merely by being Orthodox Christians and say, I have been baptized, I have received this vision, I have acquired this miracle, and nothing more is needed. Because even if this person who received his physical sight, much more was needed. And that is his growth in the faith and in the vision of God. But like I said, this vision comes with purity, or from purity. And notice how simple this person was in his interactions with the Jews, who were full of malice, full of hatred and envy, and wanting to catch him in his words. But notice how pure and simple this man was in his interactions with them. Every time they asked him, he responded with very simple words and said, this man anointed my eyes with clay, he told me to go wash, and now I see. That's the only thing I know. And I'm not going to claim much more than I'm able to discern, nor am I going to presume to teach you, Pharisees and Jews and teachers, what it is that you should do with this information. I'm simply going to tell you what happened to me, plain and simple. We live in a world in which simplicity of language is on the decline. It's a rare virtue to speak simply with others. Very rare. Even in our own homes, our words are often twisted. Our words are often interpreted mistakenly, with the worst of intentions. And so this man here is an example of this purity and simplicity that grants us the vision of God. And this simplicity is essentially humility that we must acquire. One of the fathers shared with me a story this week about St. Macarius. And I loved it because it was a very good example of how important it is to acquire the virtue of humility. It says that Saint Macarius encountered the devil, and I must have read the story, but I just forgot about it for years. The devil encountered Saint Macarius and told him, "Macarius, everything you do, I do better than you. If you fast, I don't eat at all. If you stay up in prayer and vigils, I never sleep. But one thing you do better than I, and that is humility. You're humble, and I'm not. And that's why you win, and I'm vanquished." And so, this humility is on display in this parable, because, or in this miracle story, because it is the key for this person, this blind person, to acquire the vision of God. He started with this simple humility and this life of gratitude, repentance, and reconciliation, and he received the vision of God. Now, on a theological note, the Lord heals the person by anointing him with his own hands. The Lord is always capable of healing people without touching them at all. But he wanted to emphasize for us the importance of his own body, his life-giving body, that was fully united with the divine nature of the Father. So that is why in the liturgy we say he took bread on his holy, blessed hands, blessed and life-giving, life-giving. And because of this life-giving quality, he wants to emphasize for us, preparing our minds and the minds of the people that saw him at the time, that it is his body that is life-giving. So that we don't come to church or other, you know, Christian confessions might criticize and say, if God is spirit and those who worship him in spirit and truth, then why do I need to come to church to a 3-hour service or a 4-hour service in our case? Why do I need to come and partake of bread and wine that you're telling me is the body and blood of the Lord? But it is the Lord's understanding of the importance of matter, that he created everything was good, and wants to emphasize to us that it's not just spirit, but also his very body that he took in the incarnation was also life-giving. And so just like his body gave life to this blind man, his body also gives us life here on the altar. Now, on a final note, the reaction of the Jews takes the majority of this gospel. And two things, I've spoken already last week about the Pharisaical attitudes of the Jews and how it's not about strict blind adherence to rules and regulations. But there are two more things to say here. They criticized the Lord primarily because he broke the Sabbath. And I think it was Saint Cyril of Alexandria who reminds us in his commentary that Sabbath means rest. And ultimately, it is the Lord's only true rest to give us healing, to give us salvation. The priest prays a prayer in the beginning of the liturgy, and it says, "O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, who is holy and who rests in his saints." What does it mean for the Lord to rest in his saints? It means that he finds rest when we become saintly like he is. He finds rest in giving us healing and wholeness and completion to our broken natures. And so while the Jews were focused on an earthly idea of Sabbath, of rest, today is the rest day, you're not supposed to do anything, the Lord was focused on a spiritual understanding of the Sabbath, that it is his true rest to give healing and deliverance. The other thing is that his own miracle, his own action, caused division among the Jews. Some of them said, he's not with God because he's breaking the Sabbath, he is breaking the rules, the commandments. And others said, there's no way somebody who is not from God to be able to perform a miracle of this level, granting sight to the blind. So he caused division. And we often speak of how the Lord came to reconcile us, to unite us, and to effect the sense of unity among human beings. But we forget sometimes that in particular contexts, the Lord came not to give peace, as he said, but to give a sword of division. We say in the liturgy about the bishops of the church that they rightly divide, in one translation, rightly divide the word of truth, separating between the good and the bad, separating between orthodoxy and heterodoxy, or separating between proper life in Christ and improper life. So Christ didn't just come to reconcile and unite, although he did, but he also came to separate between proper and improper relation to him. This is a lesson that is perhaps hard for some of our young people in the church, because they come to a critical age in their lives. And this is a point that St. John Chrysostom gives us today in his commentary. they come to a certain critical age in their lives, let's say high school or college, and all they want is to fit in. They want to be part of a whole, not to be divided, not to create any sort of separation between them and other kids of their age. But the problem is that fundamentally we live in a world that is not all with Christ, that is not all having a proper understanding or a life in Christ. And so St. John Chrysostom comes and says, don't think that it is un-Christian to separate yourself from those who do not walk in the same way that you do, those who do not live or believe in the same way that you do. It is for your own protection that you separate yourself, because even Christ, who you think of as the perfect example of unity and reconciliation, he didn't always come to unite and to include everybody. He came and said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword of division. And so we learn the very hard lesson in our lives to love, but to also separate ourselves when the time is needed, when it's necessary to do so in order to protect our life in Christ and our relationship with him. May the Lord grant us to enter into Holy Week with this steadfastness and this purpose in our hearts to walk with him and him alone. To him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.